Well, it's really interesting being back here. I was visiting 28 years ago or so, when I was a young, fresh chaplain at Smithfield High School. Some of you are making me feel really young now, so let me pray. Father, just remember those words that Kate shared from Colossians, just the beautiful words about you, Jesus. You are the Supreme One. Even I was created for you and by you and redeemed by you. Please, Jesus, hide me as a man as much as you need to, so that you may be the glorious one amongst us. Pray as we look at Romans 15, that you may take your rightful place as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, a traveling salesman was driving back and forward from one city to another city, week after week, same route. And he's driving along, and out of his window, he noticed a pig at his window with a wooden leg. And he thought it was a bit weird, and he kept driving. The next week, he's driving past, and he noticed the same pig now with two wooden legs. Drove again the third week. The pig had three wooden legs. He's thinking this is really unusual. The fourth week, he's driving past, and you guessed it, the pig has four wooden legs. He can't, you know, he's just so interested. He pulls in to the farm. He tracks the farmer down to ask about this pig. He says, "What's the deal with the pig with the wooden legs?" And the farmer goes, "Well, it's a great pig, amazing pig. Last month, this pig, our house is on fire. This pig woke us up in the middle of the night and saved myself, my wife, and our children from being burned alive. Great pig. Really great pig." "Yeah, but, okay. Why the wooden legs?" "Well, just last week, my son was swimming in a creek, and this pig swam beside him, saved his life, and prevented him from being drowned. Great pig. Awesome pig." And the salesman's really starting to lose patience now and just says, yeah, great pig, but why the wooden legs?" "Well," the farmer goes, "I was riding my horse last week and I fell off, my foot got caught in the stirrup and this pig ran alongside me, untangled me, saved my life, just about to hit a tree or something. Greatest pig in the world, greatest pig ever, really great pig." The salesman is losing his stuff. And says, "Yeah, I know, it's a great pig, greatest pig in the world, really great pig, but why the wooden legs?" Well, the farmer goes, "Well, that's simple. A great pig like that, you don't eat him all at once." Sorry about that. I mean, if you were like the salesman and you were starting to lose patience with me and my bad joke, join the club. I've told my wife a few times that joke. But that's the point. Patience. Patience is a theme that comes to us again and again and again throughout the scriptures. And sometimes it's translated as endurance. Endurance or patience. And if you've been looking at Romans 15 this week, you'll see that Paul, he actually writes, after he's written so much information and so much great material about what it means to have faith in Jesus and what it looks like, what Jesus has done, his finished work on the cross through the power of the Spirit, giving new life and new birth. Paul is now, in summary, talking about patience. Patience and endurance that we read in Scripture. Paul actually writes this: "For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope." And so there's a progression, a cause and effect. Patience or endurance, encouragement, and then hope. Patience, encouragement, hope. And there's a really nice flow-on effect, which Paul then talks about after hope. But before he does so, Paul writes this in the first part of Romans chapter 15. He writes these verses: "We who are strong or to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please our neighbours for their good, to build them up, for even Christ did not please himself. So before Paul gets to patience, endurance and hope, he writes this. And there's something really liberating about what he's written here. And I didn't pick it up the first couple of times I read the passage, but then it hit me. If you're a Christian, it's okay to be weak. If you're a Christian, it's okay to be weak. I don't need to give you permission. God does through Paul. It's okay to be weak. In fact, it's expected. Many of us at any given time are weak. But also, there's some areas of our Christian journey that we may be weak at. We may be weak in many areas, and others are strong in those areas. We are actually given one another. We are given one another. Christian community is about the weak and the strong. Now, I'm weak in many areas. I'm weak when it comes to trusting God about my health. A few weeks ago, I had some abdominal pain and went to the doctor, and I thought the worst. I went through all these scenarios. I was going to die. And it turns out to be pesky gallstones, which is now causing me to lose a bit of weight. But I don't trust God well with health. I don't trust God well with many other areas of my life. Things like alcohol, other aspects, finances. I mean, I'm okay when it comes to being strong in understanding biblical passages, but I'm very weak when it comes to prayer. I need those people in community. I need you who are strong in those areas to walk alongside me, to point me to Jesus. The weak need the strong. The strong need the weak. In fact, Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote this amazing work in Living to Get Life Together. It's an amazing book if you've never read it. He writes, every Christian community must realize that not only do the weak need the strong, but also the strong cannot exist without the weak. The elimination of the weak is the death of fellowship. The elimination of the weak is death of fellowship. I mean, that's the point, isn't it? That Jesus brought all Christians together to build one another up, to point each other to Christ. And in one sense, we're all, if you're a Christian, we all need to acknowledge how helpless and hopeless we were and we would be without Jesus revealing himself to us. We would remain hopeless and helpless without Christ. And in one very true sense, we need to acknowledge our ongoing weakness and our need for a Saviour, for a Redeemer, for a King. Jesus himself says these words in Matthew. He says this. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Come to me, all you who are weak, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. I mean, why wouldn't we point each other to Jesus? And then Paul goes on to write those amazing words in chapter 4, that it's through the endurance taught in scriptures and the encouragement that they provide that we might have hope. Amazing words. That's the point of the scriptures, that we see the biblical narrative, the history of Moses, of Joseph, of Abraham, of Daniel, many others, Jeremiah, Isaiah. We see their story, the patience that God enabled them to have, what they endured, to bring us encouragement, to bring us then hope. That's the biblical narrative. Every history Every part of the biblical narrative points to Jesus. Every account, we see the redemption that Joseph brought about in Egypt, pointing then to the true redemption of Jesus Christ. Why wouldn't we point to the scriptures to encourage one another? It's one of the things that we probably don't do. I mean, it's so important when someone is struggling to actually walk alongside them and sit with them in their struggle, isn't it? We need to continue to do that. But so often we don't think what biblical story relates to what they're going through. What story can I share from the scriptures that speaks directly into this issue? Because there'll be one, there'll be many. Be it a psalm, be it a story of Ruth or Jonah, there'll be a story, a biblical story, that will point their struggle to Jesus. You see the endurance and patience from the scripture, from all of God's people, and especially from God himself. We see the patience and endurance of God the Father in this long biblical narrative to bring encouragement and ultimately bringing hope. Amazing thing. There's another translation that's really cool from J.B. Phillips. He actually translates it like this. We who have a strong faith ought to shoulder the burden of doubts and qualms of others and not just go our own sweet way. Weak and strong, strong and weak, together. When we're weak in certain areas, there'll be others within community that are strong in those areas that can point us and bring us to Jesus through the scriptures. Such a good word. Such a timely word for us today. I came across this quote from Martin Luther just a couple of weeks ago. And it's really, really encouraged me. It reminded me of the depth and just the enormity of what Christ has done. Martin Luther writes this: to give a short definition of a Christian is not someone who has no sin, but someone against whom God no longer chalks sin, no longer counts, keeps a record because of his or her faith in Christ. This doctrine brings comfort to consciences in serious trouble. When a person is a Christian, he or she is above law and sin. When the law accuses him or her and sin wants to drive the wits out of him, a Christian looks to Christ. A Christian is free. He has no master except Christ. A Christian is greater than the whole world. What an amazing quote. What good news. What liberating news. Why wouldn't we use the biblical story to talk to one another, to share with one another? Now, I must admit, when after a service, I'm probably more likely to go and talk to someone about the Brisbane Broncos and how well they're doing on the top of the table, which is not necessarily a bad thing, because we do relate to each other in culture. But I need to remind myself, what story, what biblical story, what's God doing in my life through the scriptures that I can share with a brother or sister in need? Charles Spurgeon, he actually writes that it's really actually important because Paul here is talking about hope. Elsewhere in the book, he's talking about faith. But now he's talking about hope. Faith and hope are related. Sometimes we use them interchangeably. We exchange hope and faith, and we talk about one, but we really mean the other. Charles Spurgeon says there's no need for a Christian to ever say, oh, I hope I will be saved. I hope God will rescue me. They're matters of faith. Spurgeon writes this: a man or woman does not obtain the pardon of his sins by hoping for it. He is not regenerated because he hopes to be born again. You see, being put right with God or justification is not given to him or her because he hopes for it All these things are matters of faith, not hope. We are justified by faith. It is by faith that we receive the forgiveness of our sins. Faith has to do with the past, what Christ has accomplished. But hope looks forward to the future. Hope is for those who are saved. And hope comes to us and is strengthened in us by the patience and the comfort of the Scriptures, the biblical narrative. Seeing Jesus leaping out to us in every book, in every chapter. Why wouldn't we share the Scriptures with one another? The Scriptures are at our fingertips in so many different versions that we have. Why wouldn't we share them? A few years ago, I was teaching religious education at a high school, so 28 years ago, and we used to do seminars to large groups. And I can remember one seminar we did for each year level was about what life, the meaning of life, what life's all about. And we talked about slogans, you know, Coke adds life, life be in it. The movie Forrest Gump was not long out, that's how long ago. You know, life is like a box of chocolates, you're not sure what you're going to pull out. But we also had a box that you could put things in where no one knew your name, feedback, and asked students to write down what they thought life was all about. And we read some of those out. And I can remember clear as day, one student, I'm not sure if they got these words from somewhere else, but they wrote something like this. Life is like going down in a mine, in a mine cart, with occasional flashes of light, but no real hope. Life is like going down a mine in a mine cart with occasional flashes of light, but no real hope. And I can remember reading, I can remember looking at those words, and I just longed to go up to that student, you know, even to sort of, you know, figuratively embrace them and say, Jesus can be your hope. Jesus can be more than you ever imagine or wish for. Jesus can be your hope. And I prayed so desperately for that student. I pray that they've found hope in Jesus this day, no matter where they are. Why wouldn't we? Why wouldn't we explore the Scriptures and think through, as I'm reading the account of Nehemiah, what can I share with my brother or my sister? What can I share with my family about these words? The endurance of Nehemiah pointing to Jesus, bringing encouragement, giving hope. Why wouldn't we? And then Paul goes on to talk about that there's actually a byproduct of hope in this chapter. And he says these words in verse 13. He says these words: May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. So there is a byproduct, like a cause and effect, from patience or endurance to encouragement to hope. And then Paul says there's a byproduct called joy, praising the Father for Jesus Christ in the power of the Spirit. And then Paul, if you read the rest of that chapter, he gives examples from the Psalms about how the Gentiles, the non-Jews, are being brought into the nation, given the same offering to the nation of Israel, that you can have a relationship with the Father through Christ, overflowing into praise. That then joy and praise comes out of our mouths. So one of the signs that a Christian community that we're starting to get it, that we're starting to see this hope, is by what we what we sing and those beautiful words that we sang this morning. What a beautiful name. That this hope overflows in rejoicing, in praise. That joy comes from this hope. May the God of all hope fill you with joy, all joy, and peace, a peace that goes beyond this world, this understanding, in believing the biblical narrative, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, not in our power, not in our strength, but through the finished work of Christ, in the power of the Spirit, may we abound in joy. Well, just as we're finishing, the question arises, what happens? What tends to happen if we do not share true biblical hope through the Scriptures with one another? What happens if we tend not to share? If we tend not to share this hope? Well, culture, the world, is throwing at us counterfeit, emptiness, dressed up as what we need to put our hope in. There's a couple of quotes from a couple of guys that I follow, one Alan Hirsch and one Hugh Halter. Alan says this, "I found out the hard way that if we don't disciple people, the culture sure will. If we are not careful then, the culture rather than God actually gets to define reality." And Hugh says, "The more we actually do together, the less individualistic we'll be. The more we become one with Christ, the less consumer-oriented we'll be. The more we do for others, the less materialistic we'll be." See, culture and our world screams out, life is all about living your best version of yourself, being the best that you can be. We're being sold short. Jesus and his life for my life, Jesus is the best version of me and all that he has done and all that he will do, all that he is. Jesus is the best version of me. It's not about living my life trying to do more and try harder. It's about being free in the finished work of Jesus and having that as my new identity and that freedom. Culture always says, choose whatever identity you want. Whatever identity you want. Make up your own identities. If you don't like that, choose another one. We're being sold short. Jesus says, I will allow you through the Spirit to be born again because of what I've done on the cross. My life for your life. Your new identity is a daughter or a son of the King of the universe, of Father God. That's your new identity. We sell ourselves short when we listen to culture. The new identity is son, daughter of the Creator of the universe. As Kate shared in Colossians this morning, communion. Why wouldn't we share the biblical narrative with one another? We read about the patience of God, God himself, the patience, endurance of God's people that gives us encouragement, that brings hope, that overflows in joy, in praise. Why wouldn't we share the biblical narrative? It's my prayer for us that perhaps you've just tasted a little bit of journaling through the book of Romans. It'll just set you free to be more and more passionate about your individualistic journey or Bible study journey or family journey in the Scriptures. That then we can share that with one another. And when we're weak at times or in different areas, we may look to those who are perhaps strong at the time to speak those stories and that narrative, the biblical narrative, into our lives. Let me pray these words over us from verse 13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. Father, you are the God of hope. You are the one who can fill us with all joy and give us peace by believing in the biblical narrative that every word, every passage, every book is for us, for our encouragement, to bring us hope, so that we may, by the power of your Spirit, that we may abound in much hope. Amen.